So let's pray. This is not the sermon, by the way. This is just the introduction, the warm-up. Let's pray that he taps our minds, he opens it, and that we may understand these scriptures that we are going to go through properly. Amen. God, we praise you, Lord Father, for who you are and what you are. God, we ask you, Lord Father, we put forward this petition in front of you, Lord. And many of us, Lord Father, have gained an amount of knowledge over the lifespan. We are, to a certain extent, a wise Lord Father, but that which comes from you, Lord Father, is what we continually aim to seek, Lord God. This morning, Lord Father, as we enter into your scriptures, I pray, Father, that you touch every one of our minds and open them, Lord, that we may understand the scriptures. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I was going through this very beautiful conversation of a pastor trying to explain the existence and presence of God. Now, I've come across many people who have asked me in the past, how do you prove that God does exist? And we immediately start scrambling for analogies. How do I prove? How do I make this? How do I convince this person that God does exist? How many of us have tried that? I've tried that many times. It's hard to convince people that God does exist. But there is one particular conversation happening between a twins in the womb of a mother. Twins in the womb of a mother. She hasn't delivered the babies yet, and she's about to. And there is this conversation happening between these two children, babies. And the first baby says, A1, let's say, and the second baby, A2, let's say. A1 saying to A2, you know, there is beautiful life after delivery. A2 says, what do you mean? I think we're done and gone. I don't see anything. And A1 says, no, you need to understand, there is beautiful life after delivery. We will be with our mother. What a beautiful thing it is. After delivery, we're going to be held in her arms. How beautiful that would be. But A2 rejects all of these things. A2 says, no, there is no such thing. All I see is this water. I'm pretty happy. The umbilical cords, filling all the nutrients that are needed, and I'm very happy in the womb. And I don't care what happens after the delivery, and I don't believe in after-delivery life. I was like, beautiful. And then A1 says, no, sometimes you need to calm down, you need to be still, and you need to focus to hear the voice of our mother. And it is audible, it's beautiful. I look forward for it. I yearn for it. I'm longing to be in her arms. But A2 says, you know, mate, there is no such thing. After the delivery, I think we gone. And there is silence. There is oblivion. And there is nothing. But A2 still says, you need to calm down. You need to still. And you need to listen the audible voice of our mother. And you will be able to hear it. Now, if we consider, remove the word called delivery, replace it with death. There is no such thing as life after death. There it is. There is. There is something called life after death. We are going to be with our Lord. He's going to come. And there is a hope of resurrection. There is a hope for restoration. There is a hope. What I'm trying to say to the congregation today is, you know, there is the bushfires that we have gone through, the people that we have lost, and the amount of loneliness that we suffer at times. It is very identical to the conversation between these two twins. And at times it is really hard to focus and to accept the fact and even to digest the fact that God does exist. Because trials and tribulations can transform the crooked of the heart, I'll tell you. And at that stage, we need to understand and remember, yes, there is hope. There is a hope of resurrection. There is a hope for restoration. And it will not come from any other but except for Christ. And that is a beautiful analogy and the explanation between the conversation between the two twins inside the womb of a mother. I could easily connect, and I was thinking, what a beautiful way of explaining to the world that God does exist. From the point of view of a baby, what would he think would happen after delivery is exactly what the world thinks will happen after death. There's no much difference. Is everybody there with me? Everybody confused? No, not really, which is good. Which means I'm serving the purpose. Praise God. Now again, that is not the, this is just again the warm-up. Now we get back to the word. Now that we have opened our hearts, now that we have asked God to touch our minds and to open it that we may understand the scriptures, let's actually get into the scripture. Can I ask you a question before we go through? When we prayed, God answered our prayers. When we asked God, pour it out, God poured it out. And in abundance, there was this millimeters, there was this centimeters, there was this rain everywhere, there was this amount of rain being measured, and we're just amazed. And that's not in one particular area. The whole continent, the whole nation, the whole land mass has been drenched with water. When God opens the doors of heaven, he pours it out, right? Hallelujah. And that's the way he has blessed it, clearly visible. And Bible speaks about Jesus' miracles, many of them, all of them clearly visible. Not in secret. How many of the miracles that we can count? Can we recollect some of the miracles that Jesus performed over his lifetime and in front of the people? He healed the lepers, countless. He cast the demons out, more. Water to wine. Resurrected the dead. In front of the whole congregation, there was countless. I couldn't count how many people were there, but exactly 5,000. Distribution. I mean, like, everything was done openly, but when we come to Mark chapter 8, verse 23, can somebody read this out, please? Mark chapter 8, verse 23. Mark. Book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 23. So I want you all to focus and underline one specific aspect. Do you guys see a difference between this verse and the miracles that were performed previously? What did he do? Let him outside the village. Why? Do you think God has the power to heal too many? There is a reason why he led him outside the village. I'll tell you what. When Pastor John was saying this morning that when my people call by my name and then the last blessing, healing of land, there is a condition in the middle. We observe there is a condition there. It says, turn away from wickedness and repent. And seek my face They are not options, by the way. These are not options. My people, called by my name, turn away from their wickedness and repent and seek my face. I, the Lord, will heal their land. So what I'm trying to say is repentance is quite important. And the geographical location at which this particular man was living, that town's name was called Bethsaida. Now Bethsaida has a history of non-repentance. Bethsaida has a history of non-repentance. Let me tell you, my God cannot work in a place where there is unbelief. My God cannot work in a heart that does not repent. My God cannot work with a man who does not believe that he exists. And three quite important criteria that we got to understand and keep them very close to our heart when we enter into God's presence. The three key important things. My God doesn't work with a man who does not repent. My God doesn't work with a man who does not believe that God exists. My God does not work with a man who has unbelief in his heart. So Bethsaida, let's have a look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 to 21. Bethsaida, by the way, was the hometown of our most famous apostles. It's Peter, his brother Andrew, and Philip. Yeah? Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 to 21. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 to 21. Can somebody read it out loud, please? Denounce the towns. He's talking about not one, but now he's got a list of towns. Not one, but many. We're talking about number of towns that he's going to denounce. Now be very careful. We getting denounced by our company is called officially a redundancy. We getting denounced by our parents is officially, I am not going to inherit a penny from my father. We officially getting denounced by somebody who we love is called divorce. Divorce. But in this case, Jesus denouncing, what does that mean? That sends shivers into my spine. Even as I think of that word, Jesus denouncing me? I mean, Jesus denouncing the whole city, the whole town? He's not going to do anything about these people anymore. The grace has departed. Oh man, we're doomed. Who is going to listen to our prayers? Who are we going to run towards when we are faced with trials, tribulations, adversity? And be very careful. To reach that point, it takes a lot. And to a person who said 70 times 70, this has got to be a very, very, very thin line that's been drawn and that's been crossed. Now, there's got to be something that these people would have done to reach to that boiling point. For Jesus to reach to that boiling point. Now, let's take a look. What does Jesus say in 21, verse 21? Oh, by the way, verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not what? They did not repent. How we go? We want everything. I'll tell you a classic example. I know a person who wanted to be a mother. They don't have children. They're married. They've been married for a couple of years. They don't have children. And she likes kids, but she is hesitant to have one for her own because she is afraid of the pains that she has to go through. It sounds a bit weird. I'll tell you, if you're not ready for 9 months of pregnancy, if you're not ready for birth pains, if you're not made up your mind that you're going to go through all of these, the body transformations, I'm telling you, the beautiful looking the personality that they would have, it won't remain probably exactly the same post-delivery. It will change. If the person is not ready for all of these, he cannot expect such a precious thing in his hand or her hand, right? Likewise, if you're not ready to repent, do not expect God to bless you. It's not going to work. That's a straight thing. Now, there is no if, there is no but for it. Now, I'm not lukewarm. I am either hot or am cold. There is no such thing called lukewarm. There is no such thing called, what if? But there is no such thing. God didn't give us options. Either you got to repent or not. That's a simple bottom line. If you want to come to his presence, if you want to receive these blessings, if you want to partake in his body and blood, if you want to, I've told many times, and I keep repeating myself, and Pastor John mentioned it quite clearly this day, examine yourself. Now Jesus clearly says, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles have been performed. And what makes it quite outstanding is in these cities, most of his lifetime's miracles were performed in these cities which he has denounced today. After seeing through their eyes, after experiencing and after receiving what they wanted, they turn away from God and they go back to their normal ways. Now that's quite important. Now we understand this next scripture and the reason why we prayed before we started understanding these scriptures for God to touch our minds to open it. There is a reason why we went through in that format. Now it will make more sense as we go through. Can somebody read the verse 21, please? In the same chapter, Matthew chapter 11, we have gone through verse 20. Go through verse 21 now. Woe to you, woe to you, Bethsaida. Amen. Amen. How many of us, we come to our God every day to repent? I do. How many of us, when we kneel before our God, repent on a daily basis? We have to. Repentance is an ongoing process. It's not a process that is completed. It is not a formality that is finished. Repentance is an ongoing process. Every day, every time you kneel before your God, you repent. For what? Somebody was asking, this pastor was preaching on the street in USA, what wrong have I done? And he calls him names like stupid, you fool, and whatnot. I'm like, I was shocked. Thank God, I've got a roof and I'm preaching only to this congregation. I wasn't there on the street. I wouldn't have been able to handle that sort of a hit back. I was shocked. And this pastor explains, you know the difference between you and me? I am a sinner and I accept. Do you? And this girl goes, no, I'm not sinning. And then the pastor says, you know what the Bible says? You cannot call somebody a fool and say that you don't sin. And people were all listening. And the crowd, you should look at that video. The crowd's eyebrows went like this. It's like opening of their eyes. Like as if Jesus tapped their mind and said, let it be open that they may understand these scriptures. Everyone started understanding, oh my God, that's true. She is a sinner. So are we, because I was thinking in my heart that this pastor is a fool. You cannot get into God's presence without repentance. And true to God's nature, that Bible does say that his mercy is renewed every single day as the dawn breaks. Hallelujah. He knows the nature of our blood. The sin is in our blood. Whether you accept it, whether you do not, I do not care. I'll tell you what, we are sinners. We need Jesus Christ as a Lord, as a Savior. Without repentance, there is no entry to heaven. There is no fellowship. There is no association with your Christ. There is no receiving of Holy Spirit. And whether or not you put forward your petitions with wails, with beating up your chest and, you know, crying out, guts out, and you do all these gymnastics under the sun, like, it's not going to work. It will not work, trust me. You're just wasting your energy there. I fasted like a month and a half. I think my answer is just going to come through this weekend. I hope so, or maybe not, because I don't know. Have you repented? Have you? What exactly did you do when you started this? Repentance is quite important. And when Jesus says, you know, nobody says, whoa, I got my offer letter. When I was appointed, I got an offer letter, and I was on cloud nine, because before that I had a redundancy letter. And now when I had this offer letter in my hands, my heart was joyful. I didn't say, woe to my offer letter. I'm like, what does woe stand for? In other words, oh my God. It's like an astonishment. It's like not in a way that it is joyful. It is in a way that you are concerned about it. And Jesus says, woe. Woe to you, Chersan. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And like they've reached their boiling point. And Jesus says, if these many miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented by now. You did not. That is the reason why he took this person by hand, walked him out of Bethsaida to bless him. He cannot work in a place where there is no repentance. Let me tell you geographically, let me tell you within your heart, let me tell you whoever you are and whatever you think you are. No repentance, no reception from Christ. Exactly. This blind man, by the way, do you think he was blind by birth or blind by virtue? Or because of some disease? Bible says, when the question was posed to him, do you see anything? In Mark chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus asks the question, do you see anything? And he says, I see people walking like trees. How does he know what a tree looks like? Let's take a step back. This person is not blind by birth. He was afflicted. So he knows what a tree looks like. He says, these people that walk in front of me, they look like trees. Oh my God, I was like, how does a blind man know that it looks like a tree? So he's not blind by birth. At some stage and some point of his life, his vision went away. His vision departed. Now get something back, that which was yours once. What a joy would that be? Let me tell you, is this person a friend? Is this person a relative? Is this person someone who is associated with Christ? Does he have a relation with him before? Bible doesn't speak about this blind person from Bethsaida ever again, not before, never after. There was one instance where he gave his hand to a stranger and let him guide. How many of us will give a hand to a stranger and let him guide? Especially if I'm blind, I wouldn't. I know this person is trying to do some good to me, but I don't know what good that good is. I'm not going to give my hand to a stranger, obviously. But to trust and believe in Christ is quite important. To give your hand to a God, to hold him and to carry him. Let me tell you, Book of Hosea, it puts it in a beautiful way. Book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 3. This is God speaking about his children. Book of Hosea. Hosea. Sorry, my pronunciation. Hosea. Good. Chapter 11, verse 3. See, I may not be perfect, but as long as the message is getting across, we're all good. Amen? And somebody say amen when they understand. If they don't understand, keep quiet. But when you all keep quiet, I'm very concerned. I'm like, maybe I should repeat this whole sermon again in a different way. And we'd be stuck. I don't think Pastor John would be loving it. Next time we'll do that. We'll organize lunch packs. We'll sit in here and just settle down for the rest of the afternoon. Amen. I was taught, Hosea, chapter 11, verse 3. Can somebody read it out, please? I'll tell you something. When your father, who holds your hand when you are a child, who teaches you how to walk, who teaches you how to run, who teaches you how to balance on your two feet, because for a creature with four, I don't think he would need that sort of a support from his dad or her dad or, you know, its dad. But for a two-legged creature like us, we would definitely need somebody's support to learn to hold their hand, to stand up, right? Did anybody just stand up by themselves and start walking? Don't tell me you did. I'd be very shocked. I can't handle that sort of surprises, you know. I'm very weak. What I was saying is, somebody took hold of Ephraim's hand and taught them how to walk. A God was the one who taught Israel how to walk. And what did Israel do in turn? When it went through adversities, when it went through trials and tribulations, Hosea chapter 5, verse 13, it says, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. But he is not able to cure you, nor able to heal your sores. There is a very important point. When you are blurred with your vision, when you are blind not by birth, but by virtue, and you cannot see things, you go to the right person. In other words, when you have an issue with your car, you go to a mechanic or a manufacturer. Hosea chapter 5, verse 13. Read it out again. Hosea chapter 5, verse 13. 1-3. Hosea chapter 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. Oh, great king, you help us. We got sores on our body. We've been inflicted. We've been run down, we've been cast. You got to come and help us. They're approaching the wrong point of contact. Who taught them how to walk? Who lifted them by their hands? Who engulfed them in his arms? Did God not do it? Why did they turn to the king of Assyria? Because of his majesty that is visible? Because of the great things that they've heard about king who is ruling in Assyria now? Because of his practical achievements? Let me tell you, the knowledge and wisdom and the wiseness of a man is nothing before the sight of our God. We need to turn to our God when we have such issues. And this blind man was led by his friends and brought and handed over to Christ. That's what we got to do. Surround ourselves with wise counsel, and this is what will happen. You know, my pastor Roland always used to say, if you want to fly like an eagle, do not hang around with turkeys. They don't know how to fly. They won't let you fly. They won't let you. Eventually, you who aim to become an eagle, who want to stretch your wings, will start grumbling and become like a turkey. See? So, if you want to get your answer straight, if you want to be blessed, start with repentance. Approach the right point of contact. Hand over your hand into the hands of our God who taught you how to walk. Do not forget him. Book of Hosea, chapter 5, verse 13. Let me tell you the meaning of Hosea. Pastor John, correct me if I'm wrong. The meaning of Hosea is salvation. Am I right? Salvation speaking to the people here through that particular book and through that particular verse. Salvation is speaking to every single person in here. Salvation has been speaking through the ages. Book of Hosea. Hosea means salvation. And as he speaks, he says, who did you turn to? Did your God not hold you by his hand and taught you how to walk? What did you do today? And that is the reason why Jesus denounced these cities. And he said, moving forward, you will not receive it anymore. I'm not going to do anything anymore. And the reason why Jesus said, if you go back and revisit Mark chapter 8, verse 23, 24. Can we go back to Mark chapter 8, verse 23? And 24 as well, please. And with that, we will try and wind up. Mark chapter 8, verse 23, 24, both of them. Can someone read it out loud, please? They look like trees walking around. This man's vision's coming back. So, and he recognized that which he has seen before. Something that I know. There. The trees. But these people are people walking like trees. Okay, needs to be cleared a bit more. So Jesus, what he does, he spits more. He cleans it up. It might sound disgusting, but it wasn't back in the time because this person was desperate. And those who are in desperate need, they don't mind what the disgusting part looks like and smells like or tastes like. I don't care, but I need my blessing. And this person was desperate for his vision to come back. He needs his vision, and he got it. And what did Jesus then say? If you observe carefully, Jesus commanded this person not to go back into the village. Can we go to the next verse? please, Tony? Or Greg? Verse 25. The next verse as well, please. Don't even go into the village. Now I'll tell you what. If you want complete transformation, don't go back to its origins. It's rubbish. It's not going to lead you to anything. God blessed Lot out of Sodom, out of Gomorrah. God did not bless him in that land. Where there is sin, God does not exist. God will not work at the same place where sin coexists with him. He loves the sinners, but he detests the sin that we commit. Amen? Walk out of that zone. What did Joseph do when he noticed the advancement of his master's wife? Bible says he ran away. Run away. Repentance is literal. It has to be taken literally. There is no rhema, there is no logos, there is no oblivion to it. It means what it means. Repentance does not come with conjunctions. It has to be taken seriously. And that is something that we have to practice every single day. Do not expect God's blessing to come through without going through the phase of repentance. The delivery and the baby a mother cannot hold without going through the 9 months of pregnancy and the birth pains and the suffering. You want to hold the blessing? This is what you got to go through. It may sound a bit rude. It may sound a bit stunning. It may sound a bit uncomfortable initially, but you will get used to it. And it's good. And that is the reason why God did not bless. It's just not one place. If we go through Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 35, Jesus took this blind man aside away from the crowd and then put his fingers in the man's, he's a deaf man, and his ears were open. This time he took this person away from the crowd, away from this place. It's called Decapolis. That is the place where this man belonged to. This is again very close to Bethsaida and very close to the other place. I'm bad at pronunciation. Oh, good. But as long as the message is getting across, praise God. Mark chapter 5, 39 to 41. And then he put them all out. When the child was found dead, he asked all the people to leave. Those who do not believe that he can do, they can leave. Don't bring in, can God do this? A question in your heart when you put forward your petition. Do not let that question entertain your heart and your mind. Can my God do this? He can. By all means, he is capable. David sinned. And when God asked him, didn't God ask him, if you had asked me, I would have given one more wife, I guess. I could have. I believe I am capable. You did not have to stoop to that level. And in which you have lost your integrity in my sight. Amen. Amen. So youngsters, children especially, don't be afraid to pray and worship your God in front of others. Don't be ashamed. He's a God who is holy and he ought to be worshipped openly, not in secrecy. You know, I've seen many times when you go to the table and have dinner or supper or lunch in open areas, in designated areas, in open areas, we do this prayer. Like, what exactly did I get? I didn't hear anything. What's that supposed to mean? Like, you just said grace. You said grace. This is how grace is supposed to be said. God bless the hands who made the food. This fellowship. that this would be a nourishing to our body. And may the people be blessed, O Lord Father, who are unable to afford this sort of food today. And bless them indeed, because you are capable, O Lord. Amen. Don't worship him in secrecy. You know? Don't be ashamed of who you are. You are children of God. And explain to the people with these analogies. When you come across people, you are by all means okay to explain to the people with these analogies. I don't think people are that rude to not accept these analogies as well. They need connecting points that they can connect to the realistic world. If they don't understand the scriptures, let's not talk about the scriptures then. Talk about something that they can understand. When you go out, preach, do everything, but before everything, repent. Repentance is the underlining point. Don't let Jesus denounce you. I tell you, make a statement with that, we finish. The statement is that we can afford to live without Christ. But we cannot afford to die without him. We cannot afford to die without Christ. You got no idea where you end up. You don't want to end up in that place. Was designated. Amen?